the things that we talked about. Had one coworker just started not too long ago, was considering not rolling his 401k, went out but cashing it out because of concerns about the economy. Had another friend that sold an extra car they had, and I said, I didn't know you sold it. He goes, yeah, with everything going crazy and car prices are high, we figured we better because we don't know where the economy is going to go. It looks pretty bleak. I heard multiple experts say we're heading for recession and it's going to get worse before it gets better. You know, what else are we facing this morning? What other difficulties? You know, we've lost loved ones. Talked with somebody yesterday. It was Friday. We were talking about had a difficult time with losing someone close to them. And I think we all have felt that pain and the hurt of loved ones lost, or not lost, but hopefully just saying goodbye for now. But we take life for granted, don't we? That reality hit me Friday when I got the phone call from my sister about little baby Cyrene. You know, whenever you hear unresponsive and they're calling for a crash cart, I mean, the worst thoughts start coming through your mind and you just realize how fragile life is. For a couple hours, we thought it could have been that event that changes your life forever. And, you know, whenever we hear she's life-flighted but then stable, and it was heartbreaking for a while. We're still not sure what's going on, but I guarantee you one thing, her father's holding her a little closer today and appreciating her a little bit more and taking a little bit more time to love on her, and I know I was enjoying my children a little bit more yesterday. But as we face these difficult times in life, as we face uncertainty and fear, where's our hope? You know, and that's why I love this verse from Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. I love that. How many times is that said in the Bible? I should have looked it up, you know, but how many times do you hear that? Fear not. Fear not. For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How comforting is that line? Fear not, for I am with you. Well, it kind of depends, right? Depends who's saying that. Because if you and I were shipwrecked out at sea, and I say to you, fear not, for because I'm with you, you better be very afraid, because I have no experience at sea, so most likely I'm dehydrated and I'm having a heat stroke, because I'm delusional. But that's the key to this verse, though. Who is saying it? Who's saying fear not? Well, our perfect Heavenly Father, isn't he? But here's the other thing about the passage. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. But what's he promise? What's the promise? He says, I'll strengthen you. He didn't say he's going to deliver you. He didn't say he's going to take away the situation. He didn't say you weren't going to have difficulty, pain, or struggle. But he says, I will strengthen you. And the key to this promise is in him who's making the promise, right? That's the key. The key is his character. But he says that no matter what the outcome is, he says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What's God saying there? What's he mean by his righteous right hand? Well, let's start there. Let's look at that word righteous. What's righteousness? What's that mean? Probably the simplest definition I've ever heard, and it's easy for me to remember, is righteousness is right living. You know, it's doing what's right. Well, if we remember from 1 John that we just went through, and, well, this would have been 6 months ago, so maybe you won't remember, but how did John in 1 John, how did he say it? Well, verse 5 of chapter 1, he says, this is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. How much darkness is there? There's none. What's he saying here? You know, there is no evil. There's no ill intent. There's no revenge in God. There's no sin. He's perfect. He's love. So unlike the best earthly father, who may be righteous, may be loving, may be kind, he has bad days. Not our God. Our God doesn't have moments where he loses his character and acts out in childish ways or angry ways or knee-jerk reaction. No, our God is perfect. Does that bring you peace? That no matter what the economy has to come, no matter what the medical outcome, no matter what tragedy we face, our God has made a promise. If we are His this morning, he promises us to fear not, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will uphold us. He'll strengthen us and uphold us with his righteous right hand. All of your life is in the hands of a loving God. All of it. Every area, every minute detail. I know this might come to shock you this morning, but I am not perfectly righteous all the time. And maybe I'm only preaching to my kids right now, but I've gotten very good at saying I'm sorry, because I get a lot of practice. You know, but that's the difference of our Father in heaven. He's not like me. He doesn't have bad days where he has a temper and he's angry. He's always consistent. And the best part is he'll never change. There's no shadow of turning. He's not going to change who he is. We have this entire book that reveals the character of God in story after story after story. I know we talked Wednesday night. The thing to recognize is we oftentimes think there's great men and women of faith. The truth is there's great God. There's a great God in the Bible. And he uses flawed men and women, very flawed men and women. So with all that said, let's turn to our text. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, and let's look at the peace that we can have this morning. The peace that we can leave here with, no matter if gas does hit $10 a gallon. Let's look at verse 22 in our text. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Man, that's easy to say. Isn't that hard to do? Well, Jesus says, "Don't worry about what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the raven. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them." Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Have you ever stopped and thought that, like, maybe it's just me, but when I read this morning, I thought, you know, most of my life, I just didn't even think about animals and squirrels and birds. Like, just figured it was nature. They eat and they do what they think. But Jesus said it's God who feeds them. You ever think about it? God cares about a raven. Who here cares about the ravens? The bird, not the football team. I probably care about the same for both of them. But the truth is, what Jesus is saying is that God feeds them. It's God who takes care of even the birds. Let's look at verse 4 of our text in Luke chapter 12. Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who has killed and has authority to cast into hell." Who's he talking about there? The Father, right? Fear God. "Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So how valuable is a sparrow to anybody? How valuable are sparrows? Usually they're a pest, right? I know at work they used to be in our warehouse just you know, making a mess of everything. They were a pest to us. And what's Jesus say? Like, even in the text here, Jesus is saying you can get five for two pennies. They're worthless. They're of no value. But what's he say about God? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Does that encourage you? There's times where I can get down in my spirit and like, oh, who am I? Why does God care about me? You know, it's like we can get those lies going. And right here, Jesus said that we value sparrows because we're the ones that say, give me five sparrows for two pennies. We set that value. And he says, God does not forget one of them. How much more value are we than birds? Honestly, isn't it an insult to God for us to question his care for us? It's an insult. He's sitting here telling us that not a single bird falls to the ground without his knowing and him caring, and yet we oftentimes lack faith, or maybe I was preaching to myself. Because that's the alternative, right? That's the flip side of worry and doubt is faith. And he wants us to turn to him in faith. If we don't have faith and we don't turn to him, what's the alternative? We're going to be anxious. We're going to worry. And how effective is that? Let's look back at verse 25 of chapter 12. How effective is our anxiousness? Jesus says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing is that, why are you anxious about the rest?" I love Jesus' reasoning here. I love hearing God. Remember, this is God speaking to us. And he says, if you can't even add an hour to your life by worrying, why do we worry about everything else? We have to learn to trust him, and I think that's a process. You know, when we are worrying and we're anxious, we're not looking to him who is all-powerful, almighty, and loving, right? He cares about the raven and the sparrow. How much more do you think he does care about you? You know, he gave us the Bible so we can come to know him, right? You know, Patty said about it's amazing how many holidays are rooted in Scripture. And if you read God's holidays, God's biblical calendar in the past, it was there to teach the children. It's interesting. We do Hanukkah and we did Passover. And it's like, you know, the Passover, part of the Passover was the kids run and search for the afikoman, right? Which was the half of the bread that was wrapped in a linen cloth, which was symbolic of Jesus' body. And I don't think we did it, but at one point in the meal, the kids are supposed to go run and open the front door and look for Elijah. And it was all to teach the kids. If you remember, even Abraham had memories of bartering with his dad. Remember that? I didn't realize that piece was there until that meal. That was a symbolic of the soldiers bartering over Jesus' clothes. I mean, what detail God went to in teaching his children. Do you remember what he used to barter for? Abraham wanted a pack of gum, right? His dad would offer him a nickel, and he'd go, you know, 50 cents or whatever. They'd go back and forth. They ended up on 25 because he wanted a pack of gum. But it just shows you the care God has, that he went through, he gave us the entire Old Testament, showing us the Son and then revealing himself in Jesus. And even down to the detail of the Passover and that bartering with the children, when we lose sight of who God is, when we lose sight of who our Father in heaven is, that's when we begin to worry. That's when we begin to get anxious. And he wants us to turn in faith because we can do nothing. That's something I keep trying to get through in my head is, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so we can't even add an hour to our life by worrying. And that's why it's so important we're in the Word and we can trust his character. Let's look at verse 29. What are we supposed to do instead of worry? Let's look at verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. What does Jesus mean, seek his kingdom? What's the kingdom of God? Remember 1 John, what's the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life. That's the world. That's what we're born into. We don't have to be taught that. I don't have to teach my kids that. They know what it is to want. And you see that desire that, I think it was Paul talked about, is our desires that we covet and we can't have, so we kill. You can see that in a child. You can see them go at each other and physically beat on each other when they want a toy that the other one has. I don't have to teach that. I don't have to tell them, look, you're being way too nice, Hannah. You have to go attack your brother. You got to pull his hair. I didn't have to teach them that. That's our nature. But what's the kingdom? The kingdom's opposite of this world. What's this world value? Money, power, fame. What did Jesus say? We want to be served in our flesh. Jesus said, no, come and serve. Humble yourself. So to seek the kingdom is to seek the will of God, to want to be more like Christ, to lay down your life for your friends. I mean, that's something interesting. A coworker and I were talking this week, and that's the hard part. Jesus didn't say, come and just die. He said, come and lay your life down. Lay your desires down for your friends and for your loved ones. And that's what we see, that, you know, Jesus' example. He is God. He was worshipped as God from all eternity. You know, I listened to a pastor last night that talked about people say Jesus isn't God and he was not deity. But yet it says in Scripture that he was in perfect relationship and he took on human flesh. It didn't say that he was a man. I've always been a man. That's the only thing I've ever been. I was born a man. I'll die a man. I'll never be anything else. But it says Jesus took on flesh. Jesus became a man. That means he was something else before. That means he's always been God. And as he's calling us here this morning to seek his kingdom, to care for widows and orphans, to love the downcast, to love those who are on the fringe of society. Let's seek his kingdom. Let's look at the conclusion Luke gives us in this section. Beginning in verse 32. Here it is again. Fear not. Sure seems like we're people full of fear, doesn't it? I mean, how many times did an angel appear to somebody? What's the first words out of their mouth? Fear not. I think of John when we read in Revelation where he's standing in the presence of Jesus. Actually, he didn't stand very long. He fell down as though he was dead. And what did Jesus say to him? Fear not. We're very fearful creatures. That's probably why we're called sheep. But he says, fear not, little flock. I just love the heart of our Savior, of God, because he tells us first off, fear not, and then what's he called us? Little flock. I think this is a term of endearment, right? You know, little, cute, cuddly flock. It's his little flock. He has a heart and a passion for us. Let's read the next part. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's pleasure to give us his kingdom. He wants us to have his kingdom. What's that mean? What's that look like? Well, ultimately, his kingdom is a seat at the wedding feast at the end of time, right? That's the ultimate end to his kingdom, is an eternity in life with Christ forever. And he wants to give us his kingdom. And so then Jesus tells us this, to sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I could preach another entire sermon on these last couple verses. And just from what we've just studied in John, it's so easy to say the right thing. We all know these verses. We all know that our treasure should be in heaven and store up treasure in heaven. But our hearts are deceitful. They trick us. You know, just down at the banner, the pastor's conference I went to, I was convicted of this. My book bag ripped and the zipper broke and it was like hanging out. And every time I pass somebody, hey, your book bag's open. Yeah, I know, it's ripped. But I found myself in the one in between services, and I didn't want to let my book bag lay there on a pew because I'm like, what if someone steals my computer? It's the only one I have. It's expensive. Well, actually, let me back up. It's not the only one I have, but it's expensive, and it's the one I have my preaching software on, and it's like, and I didn't want to take it with it sagging way open, and I was stuck in this dilemma, and all of a sudden I realized it's like, this is my treasure. Like, if I come back, I'm going to be upset, and it's like, I'm not trusting God. So we have to be very aware of our own hearts. They're deceitful. They're tricky. It's easy to say, well, yeah, I want to store up treasure in heaven, but then our hearts quickly covet. Our hearts quickly cling to the things of this world. And it's a battle, and it's a struggle. That's why we need reminded every day. We need to be in the Word. We need the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Because I heard I met with a pastor friend, and he said that, you know, ultimately at the end of the day, we do exactly what we want to do all the time. And that really has hit me lately because I do things I don't like. There's things I would tell you I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing it. Paul says, I do things I don't want to do. But at some level, there's still sin in our heart. There's still part of us that loves sin. There's still part of us that wants to do those things. And that's where we've got to continue to press forward to grow. Right, to grow in Christ, to seek His words and His reassurance. But this morning, I just want to leave us with this thought of fear not, fear not. He says to fear not. And like I said, I've had at least three separate conversations this week. One coworker talking about stopping, putting money in their 401k because you put it in there and it's like, even though you just put more in, it's in a week, it's worth less than what you had before, and you just like, what do we just keep dumping it in a hole? You feel like you're just throwing it in a pit on fire. Just keep throwing your money in. But I love this promise from Christ. Why does He want us to sell our possessions? Are possessions bad? Does He not want us to have stuff? Well, no. He said, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Who wants a money bag that doesn't grow old? Who wants a money bag that will pay dividends forever, with treasure in heaven where nothing, where it does not fail, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys. And the key to the end is what? Why is it important where our treasure is? Because that's where our heart is. You know, my wife reminded me this week, is it's hard parenting. Parenting's tough. If you have it all figured out, please see me after the service. I could use some tips. But it's hard. And what's really hard is when you hear words come out of your mouth, out of their mouth. And Amber reminded me, the scripture says, out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. That's eye-opening. That's convicting. That's why Jesus told them to sell their possessions and give to the poor, because He wants their heart to be in heaven. He wants us to be, as He says in verse 21, He said, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We don't want to be rich towards ourselves and not God. We want to be rich towards God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we do thank You for Your kindness, Your goodness. We thank You for Your word, Your encouragement. We thank You that You never change. We thank You that when You say, do not fear, for I am with You. I will withhold You with My righteous right hand. Thank You that we can take comfort knowing that You never change. And dear God, I want to thank You this morning for the gift of dads in our lives. You know, we thank You that You're the greatest dad ever, Abba Father, and we know that You cover us in Your great love. We pray for Your blessing, favor, and strength over every dad in this world. For those who are seeking to walk closely with You in a dark world. For those who just need to be reminded that You are real. And for those who don't know you and need to know you, we pray, Lord, you'd reveal yourself, that they'd soften their hearts. And we ask for your renewed courage, for your boldness, for your spirit to fill us. Make them always aware and alert of the schemes of the enemy. Lord, we all need to be awakened, our eyes open to our enemy. We ask that you would keep their footsteps firm and guard their way. We ask that you would help them to always stand strong, to be men of faith, to say no to what is wrong and say yes to what is right. We ask that you would fill their hearts with love, compassion, joy, faithfulness, and cover their lives with great peace. Lord, we pray that you'd rise up mighty men, godly men in this generation, who would know and honor you with their entire lives. We pray that they would stand firm in faith, walk wisely, follow hard after you. May they grow in their love and passion for you, for their families, for their calling to follow you above all else. Thank you for dads who fight for their families, who do battle in prayer with those they love. Thank you, God, for your word is true. We hold fast to you today. We choose to immerse our lives in your truth. We know that you are with us always and cover us with power and strength. Lord, we're reminded this morning that we can fear not because of our own abilities, our own powers, our own strength, but because of you, for your promise to never leave us, never forsake us, your promise to withhold us with your right hand. Lord, what a promise. I pray that no one here leaves without that peace, that when anxious and worry comes over them, as they sit and they dread the possible negative outcomes of whatever area of their life, whether it's financial or spiritual, or whether it's health or friends or family, as they sit and they dwell on the negative, Lord, just flood their heart with your peace, with the promise of who you are. Father, and I ask for repentance for the times where I turn from you and your goodness, and I worry and I'm anxious. I'm very guilty. Forgive me, Father, for not trusting you, looking to you, and believing the promises of your word. That no matter what happens in this life, no matter if they kill my body, they can never touch my soul. I am yours. I am purchased and sealed by the blood of the Lamb. We thank you for that promise that we will spend all eternity enjoying you, praising you, glorifying you, getting to know you. Most importantly, enjoying you. Enjoying you forever. What a promise. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your goodness. Thank you for your long-suffering and your patience. And Lord, I just pray a blessing out over all the fathers. And I pray for those who are struggling with their earthly father, they would turn to you. They'd embrace you and your love and your grace and your mercy and realize no matter what our lot in life, we have been giving a perfect heavenly father. And I just pray that you'd help me to become more like you as I parent, more gracious, more kind, more gentle. Lord, we thank you for your son, and may we glorify him and enjoy him forever. Amen.